talking here tonight is I enjoy the opportunities to come here. I'm a little restless, if you will, just because I spent my weekend in Columbus doing a softball umpire clinic. So I spent most of my day with that and then got the opportunity to worship with them at Broad Street in Columbus. And even took a little bit of time to show up a couple girls in Mario Kart. Okay, maybe that's a little bit of a lie, but I hope you'll forgive me on that. But I hope that the things I say here tonight will be encouraging to you. And as always, it's a pleasure to have the opportunity to preach before you here tonight. And what I want to talk about here tonight is what Harold just read there in Genesis chapter 29. And you're saying, well, what does Twilight have to do with this? And the reason is pretty simple, because I got this idea from my wife that when these books, well, it's kind of my fault, actually. I said, there's this movie came out, everybody likes it. Why don't you watch it and tell me what you think of it? And after she watched this movie, she not only watched all of them, but she ended up reading all the books. Other than the Bible, I don't need my wife to read anything other than Twilight series. And I asked her, I said, why, what is it about this particular series, if you will, that's got you so fascinated? And so it's pretty simple. It's about love. And then the things that individuals were willing to do for love. And I said, okay, well, that kind of makes sense. And it seems like we are individuals that do cling to the idea of having that kind of love, that kind of love that you see not only when you look at Edward and Bella, I think is her name, but also when we read the story there about Jacob and Rachel. And there's been many times I've heard many wedding sermons or sermons about what love should be between a husband and wife, and these two particular individuals come up in that discussion. And the thing I find very interesting, though, when it comes to Jacob and Leah and Rachel, is we forget about Leah. And we forget about the things that happened to Leah, and we forget about the things that lead up to this relationship and the things that happen after this relationship. And I had this titled, if you, and I know Chuck already knows it, but it's The Sad Generations of Favoritism. And what you see here, not only in Jacob and Rachel and Leah, but also this father and also his children. You see where favoritism had some very sad consequences behind it. Even in this situation where we look at this love between two individuals, you see that Leah is kind of left out in this. And there's some very sad things that we see that happens to Leah. There's a couple of things I want you to think about here. When it comes to Jacob going to her father Laban and say, I want her as my wife. And there's a couple of things I want you to think about, how when you look at Rachel and when you look at Leah, we see that there is a distinction here. And we see that the individual, or the writer here in Genesis, tells us that Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And we see sometimes when it comes to the wording of scriptures, it tries to put out the best attribute of individuals. And the sad thing is that when we talk about Rachel, or when we talk about Leah, no matter how many kind of spins you put on it, she's nothing compared to Rachel. And we see that there's a variety of things that Jacob was willing to do in order to have this woman. And I want you to think about this. If you look in the passages there in Genesis chapter 29, one of them, he was willing to disregard the laws of the country. Remember, as he tells them here, he wants to have this particular woman. And Laban tells him, he goes, well, it's not within the regulations of our country to have the youngest get married before the oldest. And it's a Jewish tradition that continues even till today. It's not necessarily a Jewish tradition that started here. Well, it did start here. But we see that it's been a tradition that's happened for a while. And Jacob was willing to break the rules for it. He is also willing to serve 7 years in order to have her. We think about our occupations, and we think about some of the things that we do for work, and you think about a willingness to maybe move up the the work ladder, or you think about trying to get a better job, so you'll be willing to do this for 7 years. And here, this individual was willing to sacrifice 7 years of working for this particular individual in order to have this particular woman. He was also willing to work with somebody that was pretty dishonest. Because if you continue on there in Genesis chapter 29, you find out that he kind of sneaks his daughter Leah in. And you come to find out when he comes to realize this is not the woman he wants, he says, no, serve me 7 more years. Now you think about this. Imagine if you are an individual that has worked for somebody for 7 years and has done you wrong. Are you really willing to work 7 more? Yeah, there are some very dishonest individuals out there that I wouldn't work for. And it's just because I know that he has done things or she has done things in the past that were dishonest. And that's not somebody I am willing to work for. But imagine this guy says, this gal is worth it. She is worth it not only to serve 7 years, but she is willing, I'm willing to serve 7 more years for me to have her. And top it off, he's willing to take another woman. If you see kind of a sad situation here, you see that this individual is willing to disregard a variety of things just so he can be with this one particular woman. And if you continue on your passages, when it talks about Leah, it talks about that God says, well, I can see how they hate you. That's very discouraging, disappointing if you think about it. Because remember, we think about, well, he really loves that woman, and she really loves him. And we think about, oh, that's the principles of marriage there, that he thinks about her just serving those 7 years as like days. And that's what love is supposed to be like. But the thing that we fail to realize when it comes to this love is there's a third wheel in this. And that third wheel has a great love for Jacob. You have one woman that is willing to do something that the other one can't. She's willing to give him offspring. Now we understand that Rachel later will have children, but at this particular time, because of what God has seen in the actions of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, he says, no, Rachel, you will not have children. But Leah, you will. He can give her something that Rachel can't. Offspring. And the thing that Jacob sees in Rachel is beauty. And that's what he wants to be with. But the thing that I find disturbing in this kind of relationship is the sad things you see that continues on this. Look at Genesis chapter 29. Continue on there. We talked about how he is going to have offspring through Leah. And look how Leah talks about him there in these few verses. In verse 32 there, Genesis chapter 29, it says, Leah conceived the bare son. She called his name Reuben. For he said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Have we not heard of situations like that, brethren? Where there has been those relationships, that marriage comes along, and we think that the way the marriage will become stronger is when we bring children into the mix. And unfortunately, it does not make the marriage stronger. It makes it more difficult. And unfortunately, sometimes we will resent the children for it. But Leah's got this idea, if she bears him a child, then he will come closer to me. But look at the next passage. She conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, and he hath therefore given me a son, we will call his name Simeon. Now he has two children, two males. which we all do come to conclusion at this time when we talk about that that seed promise coming into play here. We can see here it is coming to our fruition, because here is two individuals now that is going to be able to continue that inheritance that God has promised Abraham. And she believes, because she is an instrumental part of this part of this Israel part of this seed promise, then maybe the relationship will get stronger. Next verse. And she conceived again, verse 34, and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have bore him three sons. And therefore his name shall be called Levi. The more children is produced, the more and more she is convinced that this relationship is going to grow stronger. And more we see these verses, the more and more it makes us cringe, does it not? It's not getting any better. You'd think it would, but it's not. Next verse. She conceived again and bare a son. She said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, call his name Judah. And left bearing. Why does she say, now I will praise the Lord? Four kids now. Four heirs. And if we're keeping score, Leah should be winning 4-0. But she's not. Tragedy we see here is a woman that is able to sacrifice herself in order to have this man. And this man says, no, I don't want you. Here's the sad situation that we see when it comes to favoritism, brethren. Because you see one woman that is willing to do whatever it takes for her to make her man happy. And he still doesn't want her. And here is a woman that he has a strong desire for and is willing to bend over backwards just to be with her. There's nothing wrong with painting this love story that he has for her. However, we need to be mindful, brethren, that when it comes to favoritism, and we'll see passages here in a little bit where we should not be like that. And we should be reminded in situations like this why. Continue on. When you see there in Genesis chapter 30 now, this is another instance where you see that Leah is willing to give up some things in order to be with her husband. If you look there at verse 14, it says, Reuben went in the days, that's Leah's first son. It says, went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother, Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. If you ever take an opportunity to find out what mandrakes is all about, it is a kind of a potpourri, if you will. It's not something that you eat, it's something that you smell. And it has such a very tantalizing scent, if you will. Some will make the argument that it's used as an aphrodisiac. I don't know about you, but my favorite perfume is white diamonds. I like my wife when she wears white diamonds. It's something I smell and I think of her. It's that kind of that mindset, if you will. And understand, this is what the idea is. When the son brings these to his mother, the mother has it with the intent, maybe just to spice things up with her husband. And now Rachel wants to come in and says, no, give me some of those. And look how she responds. She says unto her, it is a small matter that thou hast taken my husband. And would you also take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight, for thy son's mandrakes. And when you look at verse 16, that should make us cringe even more. Because here's how she responds to this. When Jacob comes home out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him, says, "You must come unto me, for surely I have hired thee, not have thee, not be with thee, not want to spend time with me, or I want to spend time with you. No, I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." If it ever has to come to a situation where you have to pay for this, that's not marriage. I don't even have to go into detail because of children's sake here, what that literally leads to. But we understand that here Leah does not have a husband and wife relationship with him. It's something far more discouraging and disappointing because this is not love. And she is pulling out all the stops in order to have this God be a part of her life. And it should not surprise us when we read other passages, especially about Joseph and his brothers. When we look at the favoritism between Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, should it really surprise us that we see that the brothers and Joseph had issues too? Because we see where Jacob shows favoritism to Joseph, he makes him a coat, and Joseph is kind of like a little telltale. Anytime the brothers did something wrong, like, "Hey, they did this." So we see how when they come to see him, after he tells them about a dream they had about how they were going to bow down before him, they said, "Let's kill him." They are willing to kill. Because of this favoritism, they are willing to sacrifice their stepbrother, their half-brother. We all understand that they're of the same father, but they're not of the same mother. And they are willing to slay him because he is favored above them. And it comes back to that mindset. You see Jacob and Rachel and Leah, and you see their favoritism, Rachel over Leah. And maybe these brothers, even though they come from Leah, and maybe they see this favoritism because we understand that Joseph and Benjamin come from Rachel. Sooner or later, she is able to have children, and there's two of them. There's Joseph and there's Benjamin. And maybe they are just yearning for that attention. They're yearning to have the same things that Joseph has with his father. And they don't have that. And they ask themselves, how in the world can they get it? Let's kill them. Maybe I could get some, Reuben could get some of that attention like Joseph has. Levi could have some of that attention like Joseph has. Simeon can have some of that attention that Joseph has. They're willing to kill for it. And you say, "Well, that sounds ridiculous." Brother, read the news. How many times we have seen people kill over jealousy? How people have killed and done far more worse, it seems like, for favoritism. They're willing to remove him too. "Well, if we don't kill him, let's make sure we never see him again." And send him far off to Egypt. They're willing to remove him out of the picture. That's how much they don't like him. And they're willing to upset their father over. As we continue on reading, we're doing a study in Genesis right now. And one of the things I find interesting when it comes to the brothers coming to Egypt, trying to get corn, to take care of their families. And Joseph is aware of who they are. And he knows that Benjamin, he asks, is Benjamin still, do you have another one? And they talk about Benjamin. And I want you to read those passages when it comes to Benjamin and how willing they are not to let him come to Egypt. They don't want to come to Egypt because they know how bad it was when Joseph was gone. Now imagine if something happens to Benjamin now. It killed our father. Can you imagine what happened if these two individuals, Joseph and Benjamin, are no longer a part of our family? We saw what happened with Joseph. We don't want that to happen to Benjamin. Sometimes we think to ourselves, when it comes to grief, it will come and go. And maybe we shouldn't hold on to grief like we should. Brethren, we do. Let me tell you something personal. I was very close to my grandparents. I still dream about her. She's been gone for about over 20 years. I still dream about her, and I still miss her. Yes, I still grieve for her. Brethren, there's nothing wrong with holding on to grief. But don't let it control you. When you have grief control you, that's when problems come along. But brethren, imagine they have been dealing this for quite some time when it comes to Joseph. And now Benjamin comes into play. They don't want to go through that again. Maybe they thought it was going to be easy when it first happened. But they understand when it comes to Benjamin, we can't go through this again. But even look back with Jacob and Esau. And we see kind of the bad things that happened between Jacob and Esau. We all understand through our Bible studies as children and our Bible studies now that there was a favoritism with Jacob. There was a favoritism with Esau. And we see that when it came to these two, one was the prime choice over the other. And you see some of the things that they was willing to do in order to have this blessing. We're not even talking about the birthright. We could probably make the argument the birthright was the starting point. But when it comes to the blessing, it's going to be the boiling point. And think about how Jacob was really willing to do a variety of things in order to get this blessing. He's willing to be cursed for it. If you follow along there in the passages, you see where his mother makes a suggestion, says, why don't you go and pit this, or go try to get this blessing for yourself from your father. And he makes this statement. He says, if he finds out it's me, I'm not going to get a blessing. I'm going to be cursed. And because of this favoritism that Rebecca has for Jacob, she is willing not only for him to be cursed, but she's also willing for herself to be cursed. No, don't worry. Don't worry, Jacob. If he finds out, I'll take it. And the tragedy that we see here is that here is a woman that is willing to sacrifice her soul in order for her son to make it. Instead of taking favoritism and throwing it out the door and showing the love to both these men, she says, no, I am willing to put my soul on the line for you to get this blessing. And there comes the next step. Willing to send for it. One thing you'll find very interesting in the book of Genesis by Isaac Lonesome is how many times people lie in it. We talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We use those three in that particular order. And do you realize that all three of those patriarchs lied about something? We try to teach our children, don't lie. There's a reason why. And one of the examples we see is right here. Here's deception being done. And they're willing to sin not only against their mother, their father, but they're willing to sin against God, because God will tell us later on, this may be the moral law, we'll see in the Mosaic law, it talks about this deception, but we can understand even in the moral law that this is wrong. It was wrong in Genesis chapter 3, it's wrong in Genesis chapter 29. That this deception is going to be used. And not only willing to sin, but willing to cause other people to sin. You want to see the definition of bitterness? It'll be Esau. Now, granted, Esau did some things that probably didn't help his case much. But if you're trying to make things better, this wasn't the way. You took a situation that you understand that these two individuals are upset because one gave away his birthright, and now you have taken away his blessing. And it's very adequate that Moses wrote here in Genesis that when he found out that he took his blessing, he was not just angry. It was that shaking angry. I think some translations talk about this enragement that he has, that he is shaking. Maybe we have been through that. It was Tuesday. No, I'm just kidding. Could have been. But we understand when it comes to this anger, it is an anger that's definitely not like losing to the Penguins. It is definitely not like your favorite team losing. This is not like you got a paper cut. This is not like, you know, you should have done this today and you forgot all about it kind of angry. This is something that has made him so angry that when he comes and sees him years later, he splits up the family because he's afraid that he's going to have his life taken from him. That's the kind of anger that's happened here when it comes to this favoritism. Parents, I know it's hard when it comes to having multiple children and you try not to show favoritism one or the other. It's hard. But don't do it. Brethren, I know as a congregation that it's hard for us to be able to go over to someone and want, well, not him, but go over to Mr. Cohen, because somebody's wearing a Penguin shirt tonight, Mr. Cohen. But be able to go and talk to Mr. Cohen and dedicate my whole time to him, but I don't want to go back there to Larry and spend any time with him. Brethren, that makes an impact in the church when we show that kind of favoritism. It's called cliquishness. So whatever phrase you want to put there, when you show this devotion to one and this disregard to other, problems will happen. When you do any kind of team effort at your job and you want to really work with one and you disregard the other, don't be surprised there's going to be problems at your job. If we could come to this conclusion through these passages of three generations that showed favoritism and the ugly aftermath that comes after it, we should come to the same conclusion when it comes to our family, when it comes to our brethren, when it comes to our friends and family, that we can't show partiality. If we expect the Lord not to show partiality, as we read there between Peter and Cornelius, we should understand that there should not be partiality between you and I. Look at this passage, if you will, there, where it tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 11. It tells us that God shows no partiality. And we kind of just stand on a pedestal over that. That we tell us, no matter who comes out the door, come on in. We want you to be a part of this. We want you to be a part of service. You listening tonight, we want you to be a part of this. And that's why we have this set up, so you can see these things. And we want you to be a part of this. We want you to be a part of this family. And when they walk in, and if they don't have that feeling of family, and we don't see this kind of this embrace, no matter who you are, there's going to be problems. And one of the problems is, it should not be sharing partiality within Christians, because our Lord does not show it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Masters, do the same thing. Stop your threatening and knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with them." Then, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 29, it reminds us once again. It says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. God reminds us too that when it comes to that punishment on the day of judgment, that he's not going to be selective when it comes to sin. One of the things I've found, this is the last thing I'll say, and the lesson's yours. One of the things I found interesting in my study in the book of Genesis is this theme that they have in the book of Genesis that says it's all about Jesus Christ. I know that's hard for us to accept, because Jesus won't be mentioned for many books later. And maybe we go to maybe one or two passages where we go, like Genesis 3:15, where it talks about, you know, he may bite his heel or bruise his heel, but he'll strike his foot, but he'll bruise his heel. And we understand that it tells us he might hurt him, but we're going to win in the end. That's what Genesis 3:15 is all about. But one of the beautiful passages that I've come to realize is kind of the idea of Genesis to show us that God has prepared something for us for good. This is where it comes to Joseph and his brothers. Because you understand there in Genesis chapter 50, at the end of this book, you see that their father passes away. Their father dies. And the brothers are fearful now, because they believe, because there is this favoritism, if you will, towards his father, then once he is gone, then he is going to bring his wrath upon his brothers. There's fear there. And they confront Joseph about this. And here's the beauty of Genesis, is the statement that he makes. He says, "You sought to do evil, but God seeks to do good." That's the beauty of Genesis. That's the beauty of the scriptures. We always have this mindset that we want to do the wrong thing all the time. But God says, "No, I have set something for you here for good. I have prepared something for you for good. You have an opportunity to go into a place of paradise. You have an opportunity to be free from your sin. And it all starts with you. And God has set this for you. Not to do evil, but for good." The question you have to ask yourself here tonight is, are you willing to do good? Are you willing to take the path that God has set for you to do good? I finished an autograph of the pitcher Barry Zito. And the first 10 chapters, I thought, poor Barry Zito is doomed. Because Barry Zito longed to try to find a way to have this peace of mind about himself. He read book after book. He went to psychiatry. He went to a variety of things because there were some times when he went up on the pitcher mound, his head wasn't in the right place. And then his girlfriend at the time, who is now his wife, said, no, I want you to take your books and lock them up. He says, I want you to start with this one book. I want you to read this book. I want you to read this book. And the thing that has changed in Barry Zito is he talks about how he searched for answers all his life. He found this was his answer all along. I mean, you got to give him kudos for trying. But he comes to this conclusion that this is what got him to where he needed to be. Brethren, that's the same way we go. That's the same path you and I need to take. And we have an opportunity here tonight to do good. And understand that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And we understand that these statutes are righteous altogether. And we have this opportunity to come, and if we need to do things that we find in Scripture, not find in some book back there that tells you, I believe and I think so, but what you find in this Scripture, it tells us what we need to do to be good. Baptism is one of those things. And I like to go to 2 Peter where it tells us, or 1 Peter tells us, it's not to put away the filth of the flesh, but it's a good conscience towards God. Repentance, Jesus tells us, if we're not willing to repent, we will all likewise perish. And he reminds us, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we have that opportunity. If we need to make a transition tonight, here's the seat to do it. And here's a brethren that can help you with that. Let's take that opportunity that we have here tonight to work on this. Maybe we need to pray about something. Prayer is a very beautiful thing. And sometimes I believe that we are very lighthearted and we don't take the severity in prayer, especially when it comes to someone that really needs the prayers of the saints. We have an opportunity to do something about that here tonight as well. Whatever your needs are, that is up to you to take that step. And if you need to respond, let's do so now. While we stand, while we sing.